Julie is going to read to us from Revelation. It's a long passage. It covers a lot of what we're going to do, not just this morning, but tomorrow and so on. But you have to concentrate on the word, because this is what we're here for. And if you got nothing out of Brian Gemmell's teaching, you might get something out of Jilly Gemmell's reading. Here we go, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1.
To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you shall also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you, Jenny. The church of Laodicea will be dealt with separately. That's a lot to take in, I understand. And what we are actually going to do is our trip through prophecy via history. Because a lot of the prophecies that we are looking at here have been fulfilled in church history. And they were prophecies when they were given, but now they are fulfilled prophecy. And that gives us a stepping stone to the present day, where, again, prophecy is being fulfilled. But we need to look at three or four notes about the general churches. And the first is that they were real churches at the time. Of all the churches in Turkey, they were seven. And they are chosen because they are
characteristic
of the conditions that all churches can find themselves in. You can be a Sardis church, or a Smyrna church, or an Ephesus church. And the conditions are here in Revelation 2 and 3. And when you look at these conditions, they're not only how a local assembly can be, but they're also how you and I can be. I've talked about myself rather than embarrass anybody else, but I was part of the leadership in a small way of the shepherding and discipleship, and under Derek Prince. And Gillie and I were commissioned into ministry by Derek and had a relationship with him at that time. which I would distance myself a bit from at the moment, but he was a good man. And if I had one thing to say that concerned me is that he was so intellectually superb that he could get his ideas and then go to the Bible and use his ideas to support his ideas from Scripture, and he wasn't necessarily always right to do that. And the resulting shepherding movement, which didn't last too long, praise the Lord. Now, I was very enthusiastic, and I enjoyed my position. And the problem was, I lost my love of the Lord Jesus, my first love. And I can put myself in that position. So you can be, well, let's look at some dear saints in Iran now, who are going into prison, because it's not Iran to them, it's Smyrna. Okay? It's difficult. It's prison. And for some, there at least 8 are on death row because of the love of the Lord Jesus. So, assemblies of different churches can, we will learn as we look at Pergamum, that it was worldly. And you get churches that are worldly and you get Christians that are worldly. They're saved, but they've made a compromise with the world. Particularly now, I was involved for 2 years, with St. Michael the Belfry in York, in the time of its great renewal weeks. And all the art, we had a lot of artistic people, and not only did we have them there, others came and joined the church. And I won't give the name because, well, I can't even remember his name, but we had these amazing productions. And I remember one where we had God up a huge ladder and a huge gown, all light up in neon, you know, when it went dark. It was all so spectacular. But did anybody get saved? I don't know. What I do know is that other people who got saved, there were people who got saved that were still walking with the Lord. But tragically, there were good people, people that made, they even lived with David Watson, that fell away, back to the world, back to drugs, back to everything else. So all the art and all the worldliness and all the things that we did to make ourselves acceptable to the media didn't work. It was Pergamos. But people were saved. And David Watson was soundly saved. A godly man. But we all get off the rails. It's so easy. And that's the history in the background of the whole of these 2 centuries. That Satan is always trying to apostatize what is going on in the church, particularly with the good people. He's trying to get good people to do bad stuff. And a lot of it doesn't look that bad at the time because it looks really religious. And people applaud that. But the general conditions of local assemblies of these churches, they've gone 2 millennia ago. So it's not just about the local churches. And it's not just about local churches that there are today. It is a timeline of church history written between 90 and 96 AD given to John. And because of the importance of what he is given from the Holy Spirit of God, he's given an amazing memory to put all of this down. That's by the Holy Spirit of God. It's almost to, you know, John was he leans on Jesus' breast. He's if not the closest disciple to the Lord Jesus. And he's chosen because of his intimacy. But he is entirely dependent on the Ruach Kodesh, the Spirit of God, to do this. And so you're hearing from God himself here. There are some things to note. This is Jesus speaking. And these are the words, the last audible words of the Lord Jesus Christ in this book. When he speaks, that's the last of what he has to say to the church. That makes it very important. Yeah. They say that the last things that a man or a woman says are really important. You know, like King Harold in 1066. Ah! But what Jesus has to say is important to us. And there's a lot of it. There's a whole lifetime study in this book. And no matter how much we try, we'll never go to the depths. Because as soon as you get deep, you go deeper and deeper. Or you find other brothers and sisters that he's spoken to in another way. You know, and I've said that was the last words, audible words of Jesus. I didn't discover that. That's from Chuck Missler. And of course, the previous last words of Jesus? They were to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. So we have two important apostles that are spoken to and have important things to say to us. And these statements, they are to the visible church, the whole thing that we call Christendom, the whole thing that is called the church. Now, I say that to you because you understand that there is a real church that is invisible. By those in various denominations, and in every denomination, in fact, these letters tell us that. And the invisible church is born again and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And they cannot be unsaved. Once they're saved, that's it, they're saved. And they're going to a destiny by God's definition. He says where they're going. He's going to get them there. And they are promises from God. We live in this wonderful world of the Bible's promises. And my dearest wife and I, even just today, to get to this morning, have had to trust the Lord. And we've trusted him. And we're here. Look, we're here. And I had my eggs, hallelujah. And so, get me deal with one other thing, that is the saints. There have been saints, i.e. the sanctified ones of God, from Adam onwards. But when we get to Pentecost, something happens. The saints that were around then were the disciples of John. And they are some of the first ones to become the church. And from Pentecost to the rapture, all saints are in the church, the invisible church. They are not standing on plinths in various Catholic temples. They are not worshipped and prayed to. The saints are in this room. You are the saints of God. Set apart, you are the holy ones. We sometimes don't behave like we are. Well, I don't. But he always gets us back on track, doesn't he? And when he deals with us, it's with his grace always on hand at any time. If you're ever in some wrong situation, deal with it soon. Deal with it soon. I want to deal with something very quickly on the side of channel hopping. We all do it. And And so I'm channel hopping, and because of that, I know that there is a disgusting program on, I don't know where it's on, and it's naked people being put together with, somebody is there, and there's a whole range of naked people, and they're going to choose a date, right? And they only see their bottom half to begin with, and then their top half, and they go through, I don't know what it is, but some procedure to get rid of them, and then they go on a date. Where's it going to go next? Don't answer, because I think you know in here where it will go next. Where the Romans go. That's what's going on. Now, I'm a bit like the man in the Parliament, you know. Oh, I went on that. The second thing is, when I went back a second time, and you don't do that, but, you know, oh, that's that, I'll not look at, you know. I was quite interested, I might look at it. Let me tell you, one of the things that when I got, oh, I don't want to watch that, do you know why? Because it was all gay. Have you seen how many gay people are involved in advertising? Yeah. Gay kissing, etc., etc. It's the signs of the times. And I know we can go a bit, oh dear. Hey, praise the Lord. Get it over with. And let's get to glory. Here are one or two things I want to say about the churches generally. That Jesus has got something against five of them and nothing about two of them that is negative. Salzburger and Philadelphia. And it's not as if the evangelical church in Philadelphia is perfect, but they're under grace. That's the thing. The description of Jesus, John from chapter 1, the glorious man, is related to each letter. And you can look at this yourself, at each of the seven churches, and you'll see that he relates himself to chapter 1, his revelation of himself there. The second thing is this, and this is good. Jesus says, I know. I know all the churches. I know your works. I know your tribulation. I know where you dwell. Jesus knows the church in detail. And we can leave that with him, because we're going to be tempted to be condemnatory. We've got to accept the truth, but we've got to be careful that we don't become negative. Because he is not negative in what he does with the churches and with his knowledge of the churches. It is a balance, and I've got it wrong many a time. But We always want to be on the side of God's grace when we're dealing with our brethren. But we want to be careful that we're dealing with our brethren and not with people who are false brethren. And the problem is, in the 21st century, there are a lot of false brethren around, and number two, a lot of those who were good have fallen by the way. They've fallen the way of money, power, position, having a place of almost worshipped. And you know, and I go back to my days in the movement, we were pretty well pleased with ourselves. We thought we were the elite. And we, some of us, were talking about, and I was so different now about this, but we were talking about Prince and Price. And people were getting us mixed up between Derek Prince and Roger Price. And without any hesitation, we said, oh no, we're from Derek Prince. We were special over Roger Price and all the work that he has done. That now very much influences, and for many years, as decades, has influenced my life. But you get into that position of pride. Pride is always at the door if you're in ministry. And the good thing is that grace is always there as well. And the one thing that I've learned is just to be honest about it. Just to be honest. To be honest about my past and my present. And here I am, a man who is incapacitated physically, but has a link with the Lord through the Word. And I have a wonderful helper. I wouldn't be doing this if it hadn't been for Jesus. So Jesus knows. He knows the churches, and he knows you and me. And he puts up with us. He doesn't get rid of us. Oh, I know them. Oh my goodness. The Gemmels. Yes. Yeah. Every church in this gathering is promised overcomers. And I'll pick the Roman Catholic and the Orthodox, because there's almost a chance that we think, oh, there are no Catholics saved. And that's not true. And in fact, one part of the Catholic Church where you have many believers is in South India, where they are real born-again believers, but they're trapped in the system. Similarly, just looking at the Orthodox in Ukraine, there are many sincere people there in prayer, trusting in God's salvation. I don't know what's going to happen there. I would say on the other side, of course, there are many Russian Orthodox asking God for victory for Russia. I don't know what's going to happen there. It's not just a rumor of a war. It is a real war. And huge firepower is being used. And it is a proxy war between NATO and Russia. It could go either way. My understanding of other parts of Revelation is that nuclear is later in the tribulation, so we will not see nuclear war. But it does tell us it's near, so the rapture has to be near. So in all the churches, you can promise overcomers. And he says, to all of them, if you've got ears to hear, hear, listen. There's a need for obedient repentance. And it is there. If that's there, God is there with his grace. So some of the things said to the churches are true of more than one of the churches. And I'll leave you to look at that. I've got a lot of notes here, and if you've got questions about various things, come and you can look. We'll go over some of my notes, because I couldn't get it all in to the time that we have. And I want to get to the heart of the thing, and I want to get to where the whole thing begins, and it begins with the New Testament church. And Ephesus represents the New Testament church. It means desired. The name of the city is desired or desiring. Or even the word darling has been used. It's all about love. And the first thing about the New Testament church, they were all about love. Love from the Lord Jesus. Love to the Lord Jesus. Love to one another. Practical love, caring love, doing things for one another, sharing things. And the Lord Jesus is thrilled with that. And he says to them, look, I'm the one who holds the seven stars. I am in control. And as conceived, it was
commendable.
But by the time you get to, and this was going on, and you want to see the picture, look at Acts. By the time you get to Acts 20, then Paul's warning is of false teachers. And by the time he is writing to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy, it's not just a warning. It's telling him it's happening. You've got false teachers. But the thing is, they hated the Nicolaitans. And what does that mean? That was those who had power over the people. They were the rulers of the people. It became clergy and laity. And Jesus hated that. And that's why Jonathan, Richard, and I are telling you, look, I'm not standing up, fortunately, I sit because of my condition, but we're all on the same level, and we're sharing. There's not a laity. There's not a second-class citizen. There are different gifts. There are different movements of the Spirit on different people, but we're all the same before him. And it was sadly, throughout the first century, they lost their first love. And by the time we get to the 80s and 90s, that's a ticky off point. The Lord has gotten to say, excuse me, you've got all this and it's wonderful, but I love you, and where's your love? So let's talk, if it was Jilly and me, or Hazel and Neville, or yes, thank you for a really good dinner tonight, but I wish you loved me. Do you understand? The Father loves the Son loves the bride, and he is preparing her for himself by the Spirit. And the thing is, he wants our love. The second era, that era that we're talking about there with, let me just look at my note to get the, goes from about 96 or 100 AD. To the next era, when the public church is persecuted, and you do not need to know how horrible it was. But I don't think it's any worse than it is in North Korea today. That comes from where we go up to 90 or 100, and from 100 on to about 300 or 313, some people say, we have extended persecution. And therefore the name Smyrna is appropriate because it comes from myrrh, which is used for anointing dead bodies. And the Lord is speaking there about what's happening to his church in that era where it's identified with his death and will be identified with his resurrection, of course. But many, many believers lost their lives from, well, crucifixion was one of the least. They were hanged, drawn, and quartered. And why was this happening? I mean, they're good people. They paid their taxes. Why were they? Well, number one, obviously, Satan is behind it. And he's going to do it. But there was something else. There was something else. It's the fact that during these eras, the Roman emperor is seen as God. And you've got to be a God worshipper as well as a citizen. And if you're not, if you follow some other god, you're anti the emperor. You're a traitor. You will be murdered. Over the next, let me just get the point here, from AD 96 to AD 238, the last is from Diocletian, the emperor, in 284 to 325, and in between that period there are 10 emperors that give extended persecution and tribulation to the saints of Smyrna, and they're warned. It may be that on the original date when they got the letter they had 10 days warning. I don't know about that, but it's a possibility. It says 10 days. It's coming on you. There's no doubt that there were 10 eras of extended persecution. But maybe that just before the rapture, that the saints of God that are in places like North Korea, Iran, Afghanistan, Cuba, Venezuela, that there may be a special period of 10 days of relief, and that God will work just before the rapture on their behalf. It's possible. If you want to learn more about that kind of thing, I've got some DVDs on the stand. They're for a donation, if you can give one. If you can't, you can just take it. And you'll see there's one there called Order. And that will help you in some understanding of what I'm talking about. Right, now the third period starts, they say, at 313. And I think that must be when Constantine gets himself elected. Well, he never got elected, he just took power. And we know, we call it Pergamos. Now, you've heard of bigamy. Well, this is monogamy, right? I hope there's nobody in here that's bigamous. But you understand what it is. But Pergamos meant perverted marriage, or thoroughly married. You know, you could be so committed that that is all you saw is your marriage. Or it can also mean there's something wrong with this marriage. And at this time, the church starts to work with the state. And it still does. What started then goes on today. Not just in the Church of Rome, but with the Church of Scotland. It works with the state. And it becomes worldly. And into the church comes other gods. And the Lord Jesus is only one of many. And often he's in the arms of a woman. The Lord Jesus has no rivals. He is unique. There is nobody on the same level as a man, and of course not as God. He, with the Holy Spirit and the Father, are God. But he is the unique man for two or three reasons. Number one, sinless. How did he do it? We'll have eternity to ask it. Secondly, he is God. Thirdly, he has been through death and come out of it triumphant and sits at the Father's right hand, awaiting the command to return. He is unique. And so in trying to pervert the church with all sorts of other things, you're taking her away from the Lord Jesus Christ and giving her all sorts of fancy, dazzling, golden alternatives of this world. Things that will not last to eternity. The church is offered things of this world, whether it be, what's the name of the night, in Saragossa, they have a little Mary, and she has a dress for every day of the week, made from special diamonds and emeralds and sapphires and so on. And on her special day, the day of her festival and feast, she is lauded and surrounded by wealth. Is that what Jesus wants for the church? When the tribulation comes, that'll all be dust. From that on one side to having Rolls Royces and Lear jets, etc., on the other, having wealth that's beyond the normal person. And it's set up so that other believers will think that they can get there. And a handful have done, a handful. But most are just giving, giving, and giving. It's dreadful. It's Pergamos. It's bigamy. It's attracting people from the world. I can't remember the name of the guy, Joel Osteen. You know, he's very, very attractive. And I was speaking to this American businessman who was not a believer. But, oh my goodness, how he thought wonderful of this man. Because of the ideas that he had to make money. You know, at the end of all this, the Lord Jesus is coming. He's coming to rule and to judge. And Lord, we've done this and we've done that. And for some, it will be, depart from me. I never knew you. And that's serious. And we can't, you know, we want to be nice to everybody. And you know, I like me with Derek and all that ministry, you know, I don't want to be horrible to them. But I have to be truthful as to what was going on. I don't play tennis, so I was sitting out watching. And the two brothers who were playing said, whoever wins will get authority over Sweden. Now, it was a bit of a joke, but they were looking at how we carved up authority under them in Europe. That is wrong. And I was a coward. I should have stood up and said, this is wrong. Because I felt it in my heart. And I had somebody doing the dishwasher who told me as well. But I didn't. And God hates cowards. So he dealt me, had to deal with me. And I had to go into trouble and get, I don't mean at home, God dealt with me. The problem, of course, is that the things of this world are attractive. And to get them to believers, you've got to put a Christian and a religious bias or burnish them with religious thought. You know, you can't just say, oh, let's go and get wealth. Let's rob little people and become rich people, no? It's got to have some religious connotation. It says of the marker Antipas, his name means opposed to all. And I didn't do that. And many did not. Instead of standing against the
idolatrous
Satan worship, the trouble was, I sat there quietly on thinking, well, it won't be too bad, and there'll be something in it for me. And there came a point where God so changed my circumstances over a lie, not that I made, a lie that somebody else made. He told me in a meeting of the elders, this fellowship hasn't enough room for both of our ministries. So I went back straight home to Jilly after this meeting on a Saturday morning, and I said, Jilly, we're out of here. They're going to get rid of us. And the following week, we were in a prayer and fasting weekend, and we had another elders meeting as a result. And some things were said to me, and I said to the brother, you said to me that this fellowship isn't big enough for both of us. And he went for me like a wolf. No, you said that. I didn't say that. Now, I put my heart on my heart, and I promise you, he did say that, but it made a big impact. I realized things are not the way they should be. And my friend, whom I looked at, and I said, so-and-so, can't you support me? And I learned that I learned more as we went on, but at that point I turned around and I realized that I was into something that was wrong. And praise the Lord, we got out of it. But I had to repent. I have to tell you the truth of what I did do. This place is where Satan dwells. That's where sin is. When you see that kind of thing, Satan is at work. Now, they're believers. But he was in work with me as well before I noticed. And it's where Balaam and Balak end up compromising Israel. He didn't get Balaam to do the right thing directly, so they bring in the girls. Yeah. Now, that never happened in the movement that we were in, but there are plenty of movements where the girls have come in and where sexual things have been used to compromise God's people, particularly men. There are exceptional ones, but particularly men. And the believers have become corrupted, and the church marriage to the state, and you have not just physical but spiritual fornication, adultery by social and civil work done by the church. Suddenly the church becomes political. Suddenly the archbishop doesn't talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He talks about immigration. Now he can have his personal views, but don't put the church behind something because you don't know all that's going on. There is a desire to be liked in the world by the church. Yes, Jesus just becomes one person amongst many that you listen to. I was once at a meeting with the piano guy and
Graham Kendrick.
So I was in a meeting once, and which Graham Kendrick was listening, and he was talking about this thing, and he said, so it's come to a point where around the table, if it was Jesus was here, we'd say, right, it was O'Brien, what do you think? I think, right, okay, what do you think, Keith? Yeah. Yes. Jesus, what's your view? You know? And he said, that's the church today. And that's 40 years ago. Has it got better? No, it has not. We have dreadful things that happen. We come to a conclusion at this point. We have had wonderful things that have occurred throughout all these eras. God was at work, but dreadful things happened. In Bangor-on-Dee, which is on the border of Wales and England, around 600 somewhere, there was the most amazing library of Christian manuscripts. We called them books, but they weren't what we understood. And there were many godly men. They were monks, but they were not celibate. And they preceded any Roman influence of the church in England. But when that Roman influence came, it came with the sword. And they were killed and all their works burned. Why? Why? Because you're trying to eradicate the truth of the word. And that's what's happening in Pergamon. They want to get rid of the truth of God's wonderful word. Well, that's an introduction. We want to get to today. We're going through the centuries, and we now come to roughly 600. And we're going to look at Thyatira after coffee. And that is the beginnings and continuation of the dark ages of the medieval church. But it's also the time of King Alfred, who was a godly man. And he didn't just only burn the cakes. He was giving people the gospel when he went to keep them. That's his name. Right, we'll close with a word of prayer. And I shall ask Richard just to close with prayer and have coffee.